Lord, as we prayed earlier, just so much going on in the world, and yet there's so much joy with so much destruction, yet in both you are there. And so let us give thanks in these times for your presence, though we don't understand, and we want you to show up in other ways. And so also, Lord, you are here. Let us set aside those concerns that are nipping and tugging at our attention that we may be present to whatever you have to say. Open us, Lord. Melt us, mold us, so that we may be better formed in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this idea of following Jesus together is something that I kind of want us to be about in 2020. You'll see different things as we go forth that we need one another in this journey. It can be hard. And so we need to walk with one another. And this passage today is one of those that is at the very beginning, Acts 10. And so you see, you know, Jesus walking on earth, and then Acts, the beginning of the unfolding of the church. And this is a huge moment in the history of our church. And it happens at a very specific place, Caesarea Maritima. I had the privilege of going there when I went to Israel, and this was considered sort of the gem of Herod's building. You see here the Hippodrome. On the left here is the Mediterranean Sea, and they would flood it, and they would have navy battles there. The technology was astounding. Yes, they also had gladiatorial battles and other things here, but this was where Herod was trying to entice all of Rome to come and see what he could do. And so he had there also this palace that he built out into the Mediterranean Sea. He built breaks for the waves way out there for the port that was considered ahead of its times. And he built all sorts of things. There was a theater that still stands to this day of all these cosmopolitan ideals about what was going on. But as we've said before, Herod was a great builder, not necessarily a great person. But Caesarea Maritima is significant for several reasons. Right here, this is his palace that extended out the court. It is believed that right here, somewhere there, that this is where Paul stood before Festus in Acts 26 when he was imprisoned at the end of Acts on his way to Rome. That it was from this port that he sailed. That right there is where he went forth. Another really significant thing about the archaeology of Caesarea Maritima is that for a long time in the critical studies of the Bible, people in academia began to believe that this was just fiction, that Jesus made these stories up, that the gospel writers wrote fiction. And they started putting this through the historical criticism in the Jesus studies. And in 1961, they had to take a huge step back from that because they started saying, you know, Pilate was a work of fiction. The Romans kept great records, and there's not a record of Pilate anywhere other than a mention of Josephus and some other fragment that they believe was just a Christian invention. And then they came across this stone on which Pilate dedicates a building to Caesar. It's called the Pilate Stone and proved irrefutably that the Gospels are historical documents, that what's in there constantly comes back and refers to historical events and are trustworthy. And so this is a replica of the stone that they found that sits there. And again, just a beautiful way that the reality of the gospel aligns with how we understand the world. But what happened here in this story, I think, was awesome. Let me tell you a little bit about the good news of this and the backstory. You see, Acts 10 starts out with Cornelius. He's a centurion. It's really neat in the Bible how the gospel writers, Luke being one of them who wrote Luke and Acts, sets up those who are not Jewish to discover who Jesus is. And so in Luke 7, you see another centurion saying Jesus is Lord, which isn't a big deal for us today, but can you imagine a Roman leader of 100 troops going up to this wandering rabbi that the Pharisees didn't like and saying, Lord? Not Caesar, but you, and understanding who Jesus was. And so Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was someone who saw the teachings of the Jewish people and was following them, but wasn't a Jewish man himself. And it says there that he prayed regularly. And in one of these prayers, God comes to him and says, go see Simon, Peter, at Joppa. And what's cool then is Peter is in prayer, And God reveals this vision of all these unclean animals coming down and saying, take and eat. And you see Peter with this wrestling about, what does this mean? And what you see is the writer of Acts saying, when you're in prayer, when you open yourself up to God, God can use you and do wonderful things. And so Peter gets these messengers right after that vision saying, hey, come, Cornelius had a vision. He's like, I just had a vision. And they meet here at Caesarea Maritima. And you hear this wonderful exposition of the scriptures, of the gospel of Jesus that comes forward. But the end result, and what was right before this, is we get to eat bacon. That's not the whole good news, but I mean, that is good news for some of us. I told the tour guide, if you really want to get people here from America, just put a statue up to bacon and explain how the Jewish food laws, right, were fulfilled and God overcame them. And that's obviously a lot more conversation. But no, the beauty of the good news is this, is that God's salvation came to all people through the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And friends, if you don't know who Jesus is, I said we want to invite you to a small group, but that most important small group is you and God. If you don't have that right, there is a way to make that right. And that's through Jesus, the smartest man who ever lived. The one who has taught us how to be truly human in ways we still can't wrestle with modern philosophy and psychology. The man who showed us that true love bleeds and took on that huge gap between us and God. That relationship that we have marred through our sin and through calling our own selves gods and how we do things. Jesus has bridged that in a beautiful way that we can be sent forth to bring that kingdom, that shalom to others. And friends, that's the first small group invitation. If you don't have that, start thinking about what that would be. And know that today, right now, you can invite Jesus to be Lord of your life. And then what we see at the end, there's this really strange thing about the Holy Spirit. Because I'll acknowledge, it is weird. How many times have you been here in worship at Central and someone started speaking in tongues? Right? We as Methodists are a little bit leery of that, right? Like John Wesley said, if that's going to happen, make sure there's someone translating. He actually went to many services where that happened, led some where people started speaking in tongues, but he saw how if you're just pursuing that, things can go awry. But it is a legitimate sign of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do with that. It's in the scripture. We wrestle with it. But what's beautiful about that is it came to the Gentiles. At that time, Jewish people didn't go with Gentiles. You see in Galatians, Paul wrestling with Peter about what that is. And there's this beautiful way in which new community was possible, where all people had access to God. And we see this here at Caesarea Philippi, that we had this invitation for all people to be in right relationship with God. And when we do that, God reveals to us who we are and we can be in right relationships with ourselves. And through that, we can be in right relationships with others. And from there, we see that God's shalom is for all of creation. And so we're in a right relationship with creation. And we see that God is calling us to these communities in ways that we don't fully understand. We get glimpses of it. In Acts 2, there's that beautiful passage. They devoted themselves, those who believed in Christ as Lord, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone gave as they had need. And there's this beautiful picture of community, of people coming together, living out, not just for an hour on the Lord's day, Sunday morning, but throughout the week, what it means to live out these teachings in all that we are. And then we get again in Hebrews, the author reflecting on what it means to have Christ, the high priest, give us this access to the throne and what that means. He doesn't mean just dwell on this, but to go forth. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not get up meeting together, as some have become in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, already by that time, just maybe 20 to 40 years after Jesus, some people have already said, well, why are we gathering together? This is hard. And they've already started to spread. Though they saw the power, though they met the people who knew Jesus, the firsthand testimonies, some people had already started to go because if we're honest with ourselves, when we meet with other people, we don't get to define reality as we want. It's a shared experience. We don't get to just say this is best. Someone might challenge that, and so we pull back. But what God is saying, when you put Christ as the supreme arbiter, when you put God in the middle of it all, there is new community. Water and oil can come together. Pick any category of person in the world. When you put Christ at the center, all people can come together in a community of forgiveness and grace that is radical and real. Now, when we think about how we build community ourselves, there's many different ways. Some of them are circumstantial, right? I got on a train, you got on a train, and we do that every morning, and before long, it's like, hey, I'm getting to know you, right? I have community there, but suddenly if the train schedule changes, I may never see you again. In some ways, our families are circumstantial. I didn't choose my brother. God chose him for me, and I'm still wrestling with that. But families can become more. The same thing with the grades or age group we go through with. Sometimes we think, wow, they're my best friends, but the second you split at graduation, you never talk to one another again. It was a circumstantial that you may have leaned into at times. Or maybe it's an event. You go through something together. And those are meaningful community, but they can be fleeting if you don't advance beyond that. Another way is affinity community. Not just circumstance, but we start pursuing that which we like, our hobbies. You may find community with other disc golfers if you go to the Glenn Miller, right? Because they're there and you meet them over time and you build up that or pick any other hobby. I heard pickleball is a thing, Dwayne, right? You'll get to see Dwayne a whole lot there and others as you go about that. And that can be good community, but it is limited to affinity and circumstance. We go on friends, another level, the passions that we have, they can be very meaningful, but again, if that changes, so does the others. And some of you may have some wonderful community going bowling, right? Just you get to talk with someone regularly and there's a rhythm to it, or for some, at a bar. I know Shannon does a great job of keeping old ladies out of the bars with creative hands. But for some who don't have that opportunity, there's a sign up out there. Otherwise, people in bars have great community. You think about it for a second. I don't say this flippantly, that they're searching for the same thing we're searching for. They don't want the pain. They want to belong. They want something that can transcend their lives. But sometimes we fill it with something different. The community is there, but the end result can look so much different. Beyond that, there's accountable community. Has anyone ever been on a sports team, right? Your coach holds you accountable. Your fellow players, or if you're in a play or anything else, the director holds you accountable to what's going on. And it is a tight community. You make commitments. You set things apart so that you can dwell together with what's going on. And so does work. At work, a boss, a paycheck holds you accountable. Right? If you don't believe so, just show up whenever you want the next time. Right? Like there's a consequence to it, and you build community off of this. And this is where our families cannot just be circumstantial, but can become accountable communities. As we walk with one another, form one another in that love, you can get things that start ticking different boxes. And lastly, what I hope everyone comes to have here at Central's covenantal community. A community that does all of the others at times, but it says, I am going to walk with you even after you stop liking it. I am going to be with you. Because what we're about is something so important that I don't want to let you just run off to your own preference that can keep you far from this love that God has. This is what marriage is. This is what membership in a church is, something beyond what I like and dislike, something beyond just whether or not you're going to do your part. It goes beyond that. But the reality is, as we think about communities, there's some bad communities we're a part of. Sometimes there's communities of fear. We act a certain way with certain people because we're scared of the same thing. Sometimes there's communities that's just the empire. My country, my cause is right for, I don't care who you are. And we depersonalize the other. We see the negatives of that in our current strife with Iran. The horror that a conflict between two countries could accidentally shoot down 176 souls should grieve everyone's heart. There's something wrong there. I understand we can place blame different directions, but the loss of life. And then we get to tribal identities, that communities we have just because you're in my tribe. And its worst expression, the identity politics we're wrestling with, that rips apart community and says, you can't understand me because I'm in this box. And your box is wrong because you're not in my box. And not this allowance of what Peter was talking about, that God's grace is for all people, that through Christ at the center, we can all bridge that divide and we can be together. And it's good news. There's a story of a small group leader that I heard once. She talked about how there's different ways we tell our stories. And she said, for 25 years, I put together small groups, and it was wonderful. And then she'd pause and say, you know, for 25 years, I struggled to lead groups and be present because every time I got anxiety. I was scared of leadership. I was scared of what was going on. And then she tells it a third time and says, you know, whenever I was in middle school, I was a new kid and desperate for a small group, a friend group to be a part of. And the cool kids finally came over one day and invited me to a birthday party. And I got a new sleeping bag and I showed up at the door and I knocked and I said, is this the right time for the birthday party? And the mom said, no. What are you talking about? You must be mistaken. And she looked over her shoulder and saw a group of girls giggling. Fear, community. Other community. You can see how a community like that, when it's formed, that you are the other, that you may be reluctant to join future communities. You know, the invitations that are out there, they're not all for you. And if you sign up for all of them, I'm going to call you and tell you to stop. And not only that, but everyone in this room is at different levels of their relationship with God and other things, and that's okay. You see, these groups are for people in different places because no matter where you are, I want you to know that there's someone you can call on with your struggles with God, your struggles with life as we go place. Realizing that it is good not to be alone for a long time. And I'll go ahead and say this ahead of time. Many groups will fail. Whether it's through leadership or strife, there's things we'll do to work on that. We don't want that, but it will happen. It doesn't mean the people are bad. It just means we're at a different place in life and we make mistakes. But we have the one who is perfect to show us how to be truly human that offers grace for us to continue in that. You know, a lot of people, and myself included, have misquoted Matthew 18 where it says, where two or more are gathered, the Spirit of the Lord is, I am there with you, right? But if you look at that context, that has to do with church polity and strife. Whenever there's a problem between us, that you take other people who testify with Jesus as Lord, and in that trust of that bond of saying we love you and we don't want you going down that road, that God will be present because you're trusting the community and you're not on your own with what is going on. And it is my hope that as you do this, you don't just join to check the box. You do it because you want that wisdom of how to live that redeemed life. You know, some say that groups, they move from personal improvement, right? For a six-week course, I'm going to do this because I want to know about this, because I want to learn this skill. I want to just, you know, not be alone. And that's good of its own. But what happens is those next steps happen. You start having a lifestyle adjustment. You realize that the life you've lived at times may not be fully aligned with the gospel. And through walking with these people in a loving relationship, you can align yourself. And then it moves into relational revision, where you trust people enough to go to those dark places that you don't like to talk about even amongst yourself. And from there, when you've had that holistic time of just walking with someone and people in the shadow of the Lord, you can move outward and transform other lives because you have a space that is solid enough to bring people in. And that's my hope for us as we go forward. Already, with the challenge of reading the Bible, I'm hearing of different people gathering together to share that. So that practical step of wanting to know leads us to reaching out to others, and I've appreciated the questions that have arisen, but as well as the groups that are forming, trying to get application thereof. Because even in the brief period that we've read in the Bible in 1 year, we see this come up again and again. In the beginning, God created this perfect relationship with Adam, but he saw it was good that Adam was not alone. And so he creates this covenant of marriage where the man and the wife, they come together and they're able to build the most basic block of society ever since, a family. We see it then with Noah, this covenant with all of humanity. We see it again with Abraham, this covenant with the family. And you see again, God desires to be in community. It appears again with Judah and David. And this story is one not of the people in the Bible doing good. Because if you've been reading the Bible, there's a lot of things you're like, why is this in the Bible? There's a lot of messed up people and a lot of messed up actions. And it's just pictures of people failing to be in good community. But God is faithful. God reaches out. God reaches out to you still today. You see, friends, I hope that Central United Methodist Church is a church that progresses towards being this new community. All right, this new community of new communities, realizing every one of you can plant that new community, not just here, but wherever you go. And together there'll be support that there'll be, we'll be able to do this because of the tradition that we have. Methodism has been around for almost 200 years in Wayne County of gathering together as small groups and faithfulness to Christ and how we reveals that love, that we can have doors thrown open wide enough here at Central, that heretics are welcome to walk in, people who have never heard the gospel, atheists, people who are antagonistic to everything you stand for, but you know that their presence beside you with the gospel, with your willingness to walk with them, that though the doors are wide, the corridor is long. And we can walk with people and wrestle with these questions until they can say themselves that Jesus Christ is Lord, or choose themselves to walk out, because we're going in a direction. And that direction is wherever Jesus and the Holy Spirit leads. And we would love to invite everyone to come alongside that, but not all would join. You have this invitation before you to walk with one another, to realize what John Wesley said, that there's no holiness but social holiness. That we can't be holy on our own because we rationalize it, so when we come together, we have this chance to transform our lives. Not one more thing to do, but to recenter our lives around this community. See, friends, today this isn't about you, but it kind of is, because this is about Jesus. And Jesus is very much about you. And Jesus' love is pursuing you no matter the decisions you made, no matter the decisions you will make. And when you say yes to that, he's going to take your hand and he's going to put it with others. And I tell you this right now, they're going to be weird. They're going to be wrong at times, and they're going to want to run to the side. I don't know why. Has anyone watched Toy Story 4? Right, a few of you? There's this beautiful picture of this new toy that was pulled out of the trash. I'm sorry if I'm ruining this, but I think it's very important. This new toy, and it was made out of trash. And there's this story of formation between Woody and this toy. He says, "You're a toy." And he goes, "Trash," and runs to a trash can and rips himself apart. And he's like, "No, you're a toy." This is the struggle. What are you? Who are you? Are you someone made in the image of God, a beloved child that God is seeking to use and work through to transform this world? Or are you trash? Are you someone that deserves to be alone or knows only itself, an idol that stands apart looking beautiful while needing the admiration of others? Are you fallible, ready to move forward? Let us pray. Lord, it's my prayer that we don't go this alone, that we walk with someone. Lord, whether people are being called to lead on or just show up, God, make a way out of no way that they can have community. Lord, it doesn't have to be here at Central. It can be with others from around this community and around the state. You are calling others throughout Richmond to follow you. We don't have a corner on your love. But God, let us find ways to be together. Let us find ways to lean into one another for better and worse, that we can be a community that follows you faithfully and transforms this world. In Jesus' name, amen.